I want to pray into the time of worship. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to connect with you. Lord, what a privilege it is to know you. What a privilege it is that we can come to you in humility and acknowledge our need for you. I thank you for the men, women, and children that are here during this day. It's a new day. It's a special day. It's an opportunity to worship you. It's another opportunity to know you more. What a privilege to know the God of creation, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who merely spoke the word and created the heavens and the earth. He is our God and he is our Father. He is our Abba and we are his children. Father, we owe everything to you. We owe you our lives. It is not a sacrifice to give ourselves to you. It's a privilege. It's a joy. Father, forgive us for times when we believe otherwise, where we think, oh, it's hard to follow you, instead of focusing on the wonder of knowing you, instead of focusing on what you have done for us. Father, I pray for a refreshing this morning, that you would break us free from any things that have been hindering us here in this room. I know that many of us have come in here to this retreat expecting to meet with you. There's a desire and a hunger in our hearts. We're here. We've come away from the normal to meet with you. Not just to come to a nice campground, though it is beautiful. We have come to meet with the living God. And so we're asking, we're inviting you. I just want to encourage you right where you're at. Let's just invite the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Just say, Father, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you today. I open my heart up to you. I say, I give you full permission to take out of my life anything that is not of you. As Mike prayed, these other fountains that we sometimes choose to drink from, Father, we give you permission to remove those from our lives. We ask for your forgiveness for anything that we have turned to outside of you for life. That's really the definition of an idol, is anything, any person, place, or thing that we turn to for life outside of Jesus. It could be very simple things. It's not just the obvious things. It could be our job that we're turning to for life. We're looking to that. When we're feeling empty, we're going, well, I'm just going to work more. I'm just going to go and grind out some more work. And Jesus would say, no, I want you to come to me. I'm a jealous God. I want all of your heart and not just part of it. I want all of your heart. He is not after just our lip service. He wants our heart service. He wants our whole hearts. Father, speak to us today. We are listening. May we be like Samuel was, where he heard you calling him, and at first he didn't realize, or he hadn't heard your voice in that way before. And so he went and he asked, he said, this is what's, well, he thought it was Eli was calling him. And he went, he said, no, go back to sleep. I didn't call you. And then he comes again. No, go back to sleep. I didn't call you. And then he realizes, oh, it's God that's calling you, son. When he calls you again, just say, here I am. I'm listening. I'm open. I'm available. So, Father, we're here. We're listening. We're open. We're available. We want to hear from you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I was seeing us having a moment before I began of just having an open time, if there's any scripture that the Lord's been placing on your heart. And let's just keep it in a place of prayer. So whether your eyes are closed, but we're focusing in on the Lord. But I want to have a moment. I'll just put a little music on. But I'd like, if there's anyone here that either has a scripture that the Lord's been speaking to you during your time here, that you could just speak it out loud. Or if there is some form of a testimony, something that God has been doing in your life during your time here, I want you not just to like stand up and cheer, but let's say it out as a prayer of thanks to God. You could just say something like, God, I thank you that you have delivered me from anger. I see you working in my life to bring freedom. And so I'm just being obedient to the Lord to open this time up to his Spirit. And so it's up to him and you. So I'm just going to put some music on. Please have liberty to share.
Thank you.
Father, I thank you that you are here with us. You have met with us this morning. The living God has met with you this morning. The living God has met with you this morning. How many around the world can confidently say that? We acknowledge that you are here in our midst, Lord. We want to continue to meet with you throughout our time here. And we don't want to lose this. We want it to become a lifestyle of pursuing your presence in our lives, pursuing your lordship of every area of our heart and of our mind. Lord, we come in humility. We acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. But in you, all things are possible. Even the discipleship of nations. Because you say that's what you have faith for. You have faith for even the discipleship of whole nations. So Father, continue to increase our faith. You seem to keep giving us these visuals throughout our time together. We had the opening night where there was these tornado-looking clouds literally surrounding us. And we were talking about Peter stepping out of the boat and keeping his eyes fixed on you and walking on the water. We talked about some of the challenges there are to living a life of walking on the water when there's wind and there's waves around us and we can get distracted and starting to sink. Then last night we had the visual that Fred gave us of his son, the trust that his son had in him, his little son, that he would come around the corner of the stairs and literally just leap off into his arms. And then this morning with Pastor Tom sharing Peter again, we see that same faith, that same boldness, that same willingness to do something that's against the norm, to jump out of the boat and to swim to shore. As soon, the moment he recognized it was you calling him, he did that instant. He didn't sit there and think, well, I don't know if I want to get all wet. You know, we've been out here. I don't really want to jump in the water. He just did it. And sometimes you're calling us to just take steps of faith that you don't want us to sit there and agonize about in our intellectual minds. You want us to just step out and trust you. You want us to just step out like Pastor Tom did with these two women at a local park just a few weeks ago. Just stepped out and started a conversation with them. And now they're here and they were just sharing with me the powerful touch of your spirit that you have brought into their lives. But what if Pastor had not taken that step? What if he hadn't been obedient to you in that moment and sat down and just started up a conversation? We all have daily opportunities to be a light for you. And so we just thank you. Thank you for meeting with us today. Just give this time to you, whatever you want to have shared. Lord, I just say I get out of the way. I don't want to speak anything myself. I give you full permission to speak whatever is in your heart. And I ask this in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How's everybody doing this morning? Anyone encouraged or touched by God's Spirit during this time? So sometimes we can have so much teaching. That hasn't been the case in this retreat, but I've been to some where you have so much teaching. It's like, wait a minute, I want to go on another retreat to meet with God because I feel like all I did was sit in on meetings the whole time and I never really had time to connect with him. And so as I was praying this morning for our time, I felt like he wanted us to model a little of what he's put in my heart to share. And I am going to read that passage which our brother referenced about the faith like a mustard seed. We're going to open with that in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. It's that moment of the boy with the healing of the boy who had demons. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Wonder how many hurts or pains in our world are going on, and they're coming expecting something from the people of God, but our level of faith is too low. They came to Jesus' disciples. I mean, these were the disciples. We're disciples of Jesus too, but I mean, these were the ones. They were there walking with him. They knew him personally. They were eating, breaking bread with him, sleeping, and, you know, spending all day, morning till night together. And yet, a need was very present, and they came up to the disciples of Jesus, and they couldn't do anything about it. Why was that? Verse 17, Jesus says, "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demons, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private, and they asked him, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." We've talked a lot about faith during our time here. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to live it. It's one thing to think, "Oh, sure, if I was on that boat and saw Jesus, I would have said, 'Hey, could I come out there?'" It's another thing to actually be in that moment and to step out of the boat. And oftentimes I believe that God is calling us to his level of faith. You see, it doesn't matter what my level of faith is for my life or what Paul's level of faith is for his life. The only thing that matters is what is the faith that God has. What is the faith that he has in his heart for you as an individual? For if you are married in a marriage, what is the faith God has for your marriage? What is the faith that God has for you in your place of work? What is his level of faith? What is his level of faith for Bethel Fellowship? What faith does he have in his heart for this? I know we're not all, some of you have traveled in from other areas, but I know that the majority of us are connected to Bethel Fellowship. What is the faith that God has in his heart for this fellowship? He's the one that birthed it. Have you been seeking him and asking him, what faith do you have for this body of believers? What is in your heart? When we're asking that, we're really saying, what's in the heart of God? What is in his heart? Because if we can begin to tap into his heart, then we can begin to have faith. We can begin to believe that what he is saying he wants to have happen, that we are able to see it happen. A lot of times we don't see things because we don't have faith. What is the faith that God has for your life? Some of you are living testimonies in this room. Those of you who know each other, you know there are some lives in this room that are here by the grace of God. You are a miracle. You're a walking miracle in this room. Am I right? Some of us are a walking miracle that we are even alive, that we're even breathing. I'm a walking miracle. I've shared this with a few of you, but I'm going to share it briefly now. So the fact that I'm even here is a pretty dramatic thing. My father was a priest in the Catholic Church and my mother was a nun. You figure that out. It was all okay. They were married when I came. Don't worry. But God did it. My father was a priest for 9 years. But all of a sudden, he just started having a desire to be married. And I'm sure glad he did. And my younger brother is pretty glad too. But I shouldn't be here, truth be told, if it weren't for God's intervention. And God put a burden not only on my father's heart, but also my mother's heart for marriage, put a burden on their heart to go deeper in God. They got connected in with a community church in the area there and started really growing in their faith in Jesus and going deeper in Him. And as a result, that was transferred to both myself and my brother. But these are miracles. We're walking miracles in this room. So why should we not have faith? But we don't put a box on what that's supposed to look like, right? We don't say, well, it has to happen in my way. When we have faith and step out, it'll be in God's way. And it might not always look the way that we had hoped that it would. But we can trust Him in the midst of it. So what level of faith does God have for you? Have you even asked Him that? What's in His heart for your life? Do you have a vision for how He wants to use you? If you do not have a clear, basically like a mission statement, any good organization is going to have a vision and mission statement to be kind of like a compass, a guiding, the North Star of that organization. Said, this is something we cannot compromise on. We know that we are to do this. Even in the secular world where they're not bringing God in on it. Now, a Christian organization or a local church, of course, should be getting that vision and direction from God. You should have probably had a lot of seasons of fasting and prayer to ask Him, what is your vision for why we're here and what is your mission? But have you ever considered doing that for yourself as an individual? Why don't we have vision and mission statements? Not the ones we came up with ourselves, but from God. A clear sense of purpose, a clear sense of I am on mission for God and this is what He's calling me to. And then there are seasonal components of that mission. There'll be times where the mission, it might look like it shifts a little, but it's just a specific shift within the overarching vision that God has for your life. But do you have that sense of vision and mission? You don't have to lift your hand, but could you lift your hand? And if not, I would say that really should be something to spend significant time in prayer on. That you would say, I know I'm here on this earth for this, and I know that this is what God's called me to. I'll share a little of my own. My own is this. So, and I'm going to give you a little extended version. I could probably give it in a sentence, but I'm going to give it a little extended version. I was raised in the church. I was around all of this continually. I had a nice head knowledge about Jesus. But as soon as I got out of our home and I was not surrounded by other people that were walking with Jesus, I was confronted with the fact that my faith was not solid enough to withstand the push. There's a push out in the world of the people that do not know God. And it's a constant push. And it's basically a ridicule of what we are talking about here, a surrendered life, a life of faith. It's the total contrary to that. It's like you do it on your own. You make it happen. Success is what is success in the eyes of man. And so when I got into that environment, my faith, if I'm honest, it crumbled. Whatever faith I did have. I did have faith. I was not an atheist. I believed in Jesus. I just did not know how to walk in His power. I was always trying to do this Christian thing in my own power. And as a result, I just kept failing and failing and failing until I eventually gave up in college. I just gave up and I went with that flow of that river that was going in the other direction. And I got to the point I almost died in that state. You'd never know I was a person that was prayed for daily by my parents. I do want to give encouragement to those of you who may have a wayward son or daughter. Your prayers make a difference. They are always being heard in the heavenly realm, and God is more than able to answer them in His perfect timing and in His perfect way. So do not give up hope at any point in time. He is working and He's hearing your prayers. And there's probably much more fruit of those prayers than you even have any idea. Because at least in my case, I did not let my parents know any of the answers to those prayers until it was really a finalized thing and I fully surrendered to Christ. But throughout this season of darkness, God was still answering their prayers. He was still putting it in my heart, like, why are you living like this? This isn't right. This isn't the right way. And I was never satisfied in it as much as I tried to be satisfied in it. I just kept thinking, no, I could find satisfaction in this. And it just kept proving itself empty. But those were those prayers of my parents. So do not give up praying and believing for your children. But coming back to what is my vision or my mission statement, I know one of the greatest calls of my life is to help others who have been in the church but have not yet truly made that deeper connection with God and learned what it means for His Spirit to live and not us, to help in the practical teaching and helping encourage people to learn what it means to let His Spirit to live all. And so that's why, for instance, I've written this book. This book was originally written for my own children. I didn't know if anyone else in the world would read it. I set out to write this book, which includes some of my own journey and then lessons that the Lord has taught me over the years. And it came out of just a desire for my own sons. At the time, I think we only had three boys, and it was for them, if for no one else. And once it was completed, the Lord saw fit to have it start moving to different locations around America. Then it got translated into Spanish. Then it got translated into Korean. Then it got translated into Albanian. And it started being translated now in about a dozen different languages. And I just got messages last night from a leader in Korea who was meeting with people last night. Last time we were there was 7 years ago, but he's meeting with leaders saying, we need to go through this material in your city. So do you have that sense of God's vision or mission for your life? And if not, it's never too late. Some of us in here, we might say, well, I don't know. Maybe that's all past. It's not past. You're still here. There's still breath in our lungs, and there's a mission that God's given you. And he's more than able to fulfill that mission. I want to share a quick big picture testimony before we go into the practical. And a few quick announcements. If you do not have one of these, does everyone have one of the notebooks that were handed out? And because I know we have a number of new faces here today. If you put your hand up, maybe we can get you. Do we have any remaining? Oh, they're all out. Okay. Does anybody not have one? Oh, there's an extra if someone needs one. We are going to be looking at this in a moment. Great. Amen. And one other thing I'm going to do, since I already had a little break, I'm going to pass around a sign-up sheet. If you are interested in this book, and I have a few other resources that I give for free. So I just made this decision in our ministry to give our resources away as freely as possible. So I can't give you the physical book, but I will send you an electronic copy of it if you sign up. This book, there's also the full cleansing prayer guide. And so if anybody's interested, I'm just going to go ahead and hand that out now. Fred may have something as well that he'd want to share with you. So we'll just... So here's the story. So I was a pastor in Orlando, and we had tried many different things to try to see a change in our area. And this goes back to, what does God have faith for? I think of Mineota, I think of Marshall, and the question that comes to my mind is, what is God's level of faith for those communities? What could He do? I believe if just five of you were to really go, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to see a true gospel transformation of Mineota and Marshall, that you would see something that anybody could look at and say, only God could do that. Only God could do that. It doesn't have to start big. I do think it's helpful to have more than one person, though. I know that Pastor Tom is believing for this, but he needs others to come alongside him and to equally say, I will do whatever it takes to see a move of God here. And then that actually takes it bigger than Bethel Fellowship. It takes it bigger than any organization that you might be a part of. It's a God thing. It's saying, God, what is it going to take to see a move of your Spirit? This has come consistently to my mind, and maybe you have heard this said by others, so maybe it'll just be a confirmation. But I feel like there's that lie, like what good could come from Mineota or Marshall? You know, what, we're just out here. How can we impact the Twin Cities, or how can we impact the state, or how can we impact the nation? I promise you, if just a handful of you would come together say we're willing to do whatever it takes. And it will require change. Because, again, we talked about this previously. It's the definition of insanity to keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. It's going to require a change from those who say, I want to be a... I hope it would be more than five of us. I hope we could even see 10 or 20 or 30 say at the end of our time, hey, I'm willing to be a part of it. I don't know what that means for me. I might need to pray further into it, but I'm willing to be a part of what God is wanting to do in our area, in our community. So God can do it. And here's a testimony to prove to you, when I share this story, just recognize these are just regular human beings like us that saw this change take place in their nation. So, again, I was a pastor in Orlando for a number of years. I was getting weary of trying to reach our city. I was graced to have a senior pastor that had a bigger picture vision than just our local congregation. And he gave me the freedom to go and to meet with the other local churches around our community. So I would leave the church office and I would spend time meeting with other, in my case, I was working with youth and young adult pastors at the time. So I was meeting with all the different youth and young adult pastors in our city and just kept bringing this question, what would God have us do together that we couldn't do separated? We're doing separated already and we see the fruit of that. What would God have us do together that would be greater? And so I just kept casting that vision for a long time. And we saw different things. We saw some fruit. But I would say overall, I was somewhat discouraged. And I was in this place of, God, is it even possible in America? Is it even possible to see you move? And he took me all the way to Uganda, Africa, to learn and to study that this actually is possible. To see a real move of God's Spirit. So in the nation of Uganda, some of you maybe have hardly heard anything about it, but I want to just do a quick testimony of what God did there. So this was a nation, it's hard for us to imagine, but they lived through a season from 1962 to 1986 of 10 different dictators. In 1971, there was a man by the name of Idi Amin, who was an Islamic dictator that came into power. Now, we can't conceptualize that, but if somehow your mind could understand, what if someone came into power in America that was a true dictator, had total control of the military, and was Islamic? What that might mean for the population. And this was, of course, a much smaller geographic area. Maybe just put it in terms of Minnesota, if you had a leader, but had control of the military. That was the key element here. He had full control of all sectors of the life of society there. So he basically came into power, and then anybody who spoke anything against him, do you know what he did? He would arrest them, he would torture them, and some of them were killed. And this included most of the pastors. Anybody that was holding a church service was just inherently against him in some way in his mind. And so before he came into power, the churches were divided. They were all doing their own thing and just not working together. So he came into power. All this persecution starts happening. He starts shutting down government buildings. He starts shutting down the churches, arresting the pastors, torturing the pastors. And it got so bad that the only safe place to pray was in the jungles at night. Now, I'm giving you this illustration of Uganda to say, if God could do that there, couldn't he do it here? Because this is worse. Sometimes we talk a lot about how bad it is, but honestly, it's not as bad as like 95% of the world here. It really isn't. So if God could do that there, he can do it here. So what happened was this. The churches being so divided, but the only safe place to pray, just picture if you're out last night in the bush, in the trees, and you're praying, because that's the only safe place to pray. You can't even pray in your home. And you're out there praying, and then you hear another voice, and that voice is another person praying. And they're praying to Jesus. Now, is the first words out of your mouth going to be, well, brother, are you with the EV Free? Are you with Lutheran Church or Baptist? I don't know. I want to find out your denominational distinction before we can pray together. All that stuff fell to the ground. We realized this was foolishness. We are all followers of Jesus. We're all part of the same family. We need to work together. We need to pray together. And they began to, the type of prayer they described, it was a birthing prayer, a groaning prayer, a crying out to God with everything that was within them. We see this in some of the revivals of the past, like a guttural longing for God to intervene. Some of us have circumstances in our lives right now. We probably should be praying like that. Others of us, you'd say, well, I'm not facing something so bad that has driven me to that. But there was this place where they were crying out to God at a level that it gave birth to something in the natural realm. And Idi Amin was overthrown from power. And another person was brought in. But this is just a testimony from those who lived through this. I helped produce a documentary on this. That's why I can just share it from my mind. We interviewed over 30 people that walked through this. And one of the things they said was that every time there was peace restored to the land, the body of Christ would go back to sleep in their prayer life. And this is after they'd walked through just terrible devastation. So they would go back to sleep and then another crisis would come. What ended up happening was another guy came to power who was lesser known but was worse than this Idi Amin. What he did is he took the military and he turned them loose on the population. He said, I'm not going to pay you. I'm not going to feed you. You've got guns. You know what to do. So they say during that time, if you were in a village, if we were like, let's say, sitting outside or at the baptismal this afternoon, hear the sound of the trucks coming. And that was the time to get up and run as fast as you could without stopping or picking anything. Just run. And they would often do it in the night. So it was like total chaos. They would come into a village. And I can't even describe to you the things that they would do to the people. But it just horrible. Horrible, horrible, horrible. Total devastation of an entire, they would kill entire villages. And get the plunder that they could, exist for a little bit off of that, and then move to the next one. And the next one. Can you imagine living in a nation like that? Trying to stand for Jesus, trying to be a light, but you're surrounded by just total darkness. Again, the body of Christ united in prayer. Again, God answered and removed this man. And by 1986, the current president came into power and restored freedom of worship. This one is wonderful. I'm going to fast forward the rest of this story because I do want to get to some of what's in the packet. But in brief, they got freedom of worship, but again, they went to sleep. You would think we would learn that we need to always be persistent in prayer. We need to always be persistent in seeking God, no matter the circumstances, whether they be positive or negative. So they had freedom of worship, but then HIV/AIDS. People were not walking rightly with God, even in the church. There was sexual immorality spreading across the nation. And as a result, the HIV/AIDS, it was unseen and unknown at the time. This is early 1990s. This is before it was a commonly understood thing. I mean, there was all kinds of weird theories of how people were even contracting this. And the World Health Organization declared Uganda the worst hit nation worldwide. With 34 to 36% of the population with HIV/AIDS, they predicted it would become a failed state. Basically, that the only people remaining would be the very old, the elderly people, and the very young, and everybody in between, all the working age people were going to die off. And the government came and called all the pastors and churches together and basically said, we need your Jesus to intervene here. If he does not, our whole nation will implode. Now, I know people, spoke to people who were in that room when that conversation was being had. So here they've already passed through 10 different dictators. They finally have freedom of worship restored. And then now they're being told they're the nation worst hit with AIDS. There was supposedly, even among the pastors, just a total discouragement. Why God? Why is it always Uganda? Why are we always the worst ones? Some of us maybe have that thought over ourselves. Why is it always me? Always me that has to go through the hard time, the tough things, the impossible things. I see everybody else around me feels like their life just looks fine. But why is it always me? There is one person that stood up in the midst of that room. It was young, they call him a junior pastor. They have tiered ranking system, I don't know. But not a well-respected guy. But he stood up and he said, "Wait a minute. You all are speaking poorly about God. But if we give up on him, what hope do we have? He has been faithful in the past as we have sought him, and he will be faithful again if we will seek him now." And this young man's words, so don't let your age dictate whether God can use you. You might just be the youngest among us, might be the one that God causes to be raised up to be a mouthpiece of the word of the Lord. And the mood shifted and they said, "You're right. Our God has always been faithful when we've sought him, and we're going to seek him again." And they began to fast and pray. Now, they're serious. I mean, they're radical. They have extended seasons of fasting and prayer to seek God. And honestly, we're probably going to need some of that if we're going to get to where God wants us to go. So they did it. They implemented it. They began to spread across the nation without all the technology that we have today. So they didn't grab the latest social media influencer and go, "Hey, could you get this word out?" But within a few weeks, there were tens of thousands of people around the nation that were all fasting and praying together. And God gave them a very clear strategy. He basically said to them, "Establish prayer everywhere. Every individual believer, become a person of prayer. If you're saying, 'I'm a follower of Jesus in this nation,' you become a person of prayer. Not just prayer for yourself or prayer for your family, but prayer for the nation. Then every marriage become a place where the word of God, worship, and prayer is happening on a regular, even daily basis. Can you imagine what would happen in some of our marriages if we started to put the word of God, worship, and prayer at the center of our homes? And instead of arguing and bickering over things, we instead took it to prayer. We instead took it to the word of God. We instead took time to worship together and allow his spirit to bring the solution." They did this all across the nation, every individual, every marriage and family, every local church, every community, the local churches would unite together and to pray together on a regular basis for their community and for the nation. The Lord showed them it was like a net of prayer that was to cover the nation at every level. He said, "Wherever there are two or more believers, establish prayer there." So that meant in every workplace, there was prayer going on. And I've mentioned this to some of you, but in the capital city of Kampala, every business has prayer going. I'll give you some of the fruit of what happened. So from 34% to 36%, Uganda is the only nation in Africa, I believe, or in the world that has seen this happen. It dropped down to 6%. Some of that was through dramatic miracles. I met with a pastor. We interviewed a pastor. He, in his congregation alone, has seen 70 people, documented cases, healed of AIDS through prayer. Think, well, is that possible? It is possible. It's happened. But he himself had AIDS. He didn't know the Lord. This is his quick testimony. He didn't know the Lord. He was in a meeting. He knew it was a meeting that people would be praying for anyone who was sick to be healed. He was sitting there, and at the end, he came forward. The pastor challenged him, said, "Have you truly surrendered your life to Christ?" He said, "Well, no, I haven't done that." So first he led him through to a place of really giving his life to Jesus, and then he prayed for him. The man said, "I didn't feel anything different, and I went home, and I went to bed that night, but in his sleep, Jesus came and visited him and said to him, 'I'm healing you, but it's not just for you. It's so you'll let others know I'm still alive.'" He woke up in the night in a sweat just pouring all over him, like, what just happened? This is a guy that had never really been in church until the night before this happened. He went to the pastor the next morning going, "I don't know what to do, but this is what happened to me last night. Can you tell me what do you think?" The pastor said, "Go get your blood checked. So he was skin and bones and almost dead. It wasn't like he had just gotten HIV/AIDS. He was literally within days of death. And he went to his doctor, and his doctor said, "I don't need to test your blood. I just look at you. You're going to die any day. You've got AIDS." He said, no, please, let me explain to you what happened last night. Jesus came to visit me, and he told me he's healed me. It's like, well, look, we don't just test or run tests. Look at you. He persisted enough. He said, fine, I will run one test. So he ran the test, and once it was done, the doctor came back to him and said, okay, I don't know what's going on. We need to retest you. It's very weird. You're not positive or negative. Some sort of weird in-between things going on. We're going to test your blood again. They went and tested again, HIV negative. Tested it again, HIV negative. HIV negative. By the time I saw him, it was years had passed. He was a big, stocky guy. Could have been a football player. Could have been on Fred's team. I don't know, not quite as strong as Fred, but he was a pretty solid-looking guy. You would literally have no idea. And here he was now a pastor, and they have kept the documented medical paperwork for these healings to be able to show to the world. He is even a spokesman for the Coca-Cola company, but he goes and he shares about Jesus in Uganda. God moved powerfully. That was only one. There were supernatural healings like that, but there was also very practical partnerships. The churches started to interact with the schools. The churches started to ask God to open doors into the schools, and God started making a way to where there was transformation happening in the schools. Students were making decisions, I'm going to be pure until I'm married. They had a whole movement across the country of students saying, I'm going to wait until I'm married before I am sexually active. And so it was a combination. It wasn't just one thing. It was like God did many things to help purge and purify the society. I'll end with one final testimony. I mean, they've seen the testimonies all the way up to the presidential level. The president came to a gathering of the nation at the year 2000, and he publicly covenanted the nation of Uganda to the lordship of Jesus Christ for the next 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Can you imagine if we had a president covenant our nation to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Those who were there, those who saw the president publicly repent, he repented on behalf of the witchcraft of the nation, the bloodshed of the nation, the previous dictators of the nation. The president of the nation was before God saying, we repent. I confess this as a sin and we repent. It was from that point forward, they say, doors for the gospel spread everywhere, into every sector of life, even sectors that have been completely shut off. I'll end with this one. There's so many to tell, but I'll end with this one. So the airwaves of the nation were taken by Satan. All of the radio broadcast, actually Christian broadcasting was still banned. Even though different change of leadership had come, the laws from the past were still there, and there was no allowance for Christian radio. And years had passed, and it was still that way. No Christian broadcast. And one of the pastors finally said, wait a minute. We haven't really prayed about that at all. We've just kind of been lived like this is what it is. This is life. We don't. The Islamic stuff's on the airwaves, and we don't have access to it. We just kind of live under this cloud of that's the way life is. Why don't we start praying for that? I do wonder how many things in our society right now are the same way. We just kind of live like, well, that is how it is. What can we do to change that? But somebody stood up and said, I'm willing to be a part of the solution. And then people started praying. Do you know that it was within like weeks of them starting to pray corporately. Pray, targeted prayers, God opened the airwaves. That the laws were changed. They completely revamped the laws, opened it up to Christian broadcasting. Now, of the 140 radio stations, all of them have Christian broadcasting on them. The appetite of the people is for God. You could lead three people to Christ on your way from the airport to your hotel because there are people just hungry for God. If you ask somebody, hey, have you given your life to Jesus yet? They'll say, well, I haven't yet, but I've been thinking about it. Say, well, okay, could I help you with that? This is literally across the nation. They say there was like a fear of God that came on the land. And even those not walking with him were thinking, I do need to give my life to Jesus. And so it spread to all the radio stations. The appetite of the people is for these Christian broadcasting to such a degree that even Al Jazeera, the Islamic network, on Sunday mornings airs gospel preaching. Because they say, if we do not, we will have no audience. What would it take to see something like that happen here? Mike referenced it in prayer during the worship time. That Lord, the Lord's looking for a people that he can use. He's looking for, I believe he is raising an army across the nations. I've seen them with my own eyes. There are people that are basically saying, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs. I'll do whatever God asks me to do. And that'll look different from person to person. It doesn't, you're not, in some sort of a box. God's going to define that for what that looks like for you. But if you could turn to page 18 in the packet. And I'm going to try to move quickly. I'm just trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and what he's leading me to share. I have included a fair amount of information in the packet that I already knew we would not have time to get through all of it. So we will just cover what we're able to cover, and then you have this packet. My encouragement would be to just continue to go through it, even when we leave from this place, to just continue to allow whatever God was speaking to you during these days to go deeper. So I'm going to read that scripture that Fred spoke to us last night, Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I spent some years with the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU, and the leader of that organization, the president, Dr. Bill Bright, he had a saying related to Galatians 2:20. He said, I've never known anyone mightily used of God that did not know Galatians 2:20 as a lifestyle. I've never known anyone mightily used of God that didn't know this as a lifestyle, which is really that it's no longer us trying to live. It's faith in Christ to live all through us. I'm going to hit those bullet points there. With this as its foundation, a spirit-empowered life is a lifestyle of deep intimacy with God through reading the Word of God, worship, and prayer. A lifestyle of total dependency on God, living moment by moment in step with God's will and his ways. A lifestyle of a prayer warrior, daily interceding for the purposes of God. A lifestyle of a soul winner, constantly seeking opportunities to witness Jesus Christ to those who do not know him. A lifestyle of discipleship, taking the time to teach and to model what God has taught us in the depth of relationship with others. And a lifestyle of sending disciples, sending others to go out and establish this lifestyle in their personal lives, families, and spheres of influence. What a blessing it would be to see Mineota become a place of not just even creating disciples, but sending disciples. Sending disciples, multitudes going out to the nations. Fred spoke last night on pages 20 through 22. I feel like I'm supposed to read out this prayer on page 23. We basically did this last night. It was a prayer of surrender. But if there's anyone in here that's not yet certain that you have fully surrendered all to Christ, or if you just want to have a fresh surrender to him, it is, as any of us could share, the most important decision that you can ever make. So if you're at a point, you just say, you know what, I want to really solidify, I've given everything to Jesus. And even if you've already done that, I'd encourage you to join with me in this prayer. I'm going to read it one sentence, and then if you repeat it back. But not to me. We're repeating this to the Lord. Jesus, I choose to surrender the entirety of my life to you. I let go of everything I have held on to in the past. Help me to understand your love so that I may walk in complete trust in you all the days of my life. I choose as an act of my will to trust you to lead me into all truth. You are truth. And I believe you to impart into my life the same love that you have. I desire to walk in your love. And I believe this is more your will than it is mine. Therefore, right now, I receive your love for me. Thank you, Lord. He does love us. It's a perfect love. So here's the super practical over on page 24. And I'm going to get through as much of this as I can. So I've been examining these Ugandans 6-7 years, and I kept asking the Lord, what is it about them that caused a nation to be transformed? You know, what did they do? Was it just a corporate prayer, or was it what changed the nation? How did they do it? And God kept showing me it's their lifestyle. They have a way of life that makes room for me in everything that they do. They're constantly making room for God. I think I shared last night the story of City Hall in Kampala, where the lunch break is a time in the Word of God, worship and prayer for the Christians. They take their lunch break out on the lawn in front of City Hall, and they're seeking him. So it's this lifestyle, constantly looking for ways in their marriages, in their families. So I stayed in a government, top government official's home in Kampala, one of the times I was there. And so he's a very busy man, wealthy man, and traveling all the time. And so I was just interested to see what his life was like, because I'd been hearing about these family times of seeking God. And I was interested to see what did that look like for him, this busy guy. And here they made early in the morning. It was like somewhere between 6 and 7. Every single day, the entire family would gather for worship, for reading from the Word, and for prayer. For their days, for their family, for the nation. For extended time. Like as long as we've been here, they probably go that long daily. Then in the evening. So I think he flew out and flew back even during the short time that I was there. So the dad was very busy, but he always was there for these times. He always made the time for God in the home. So he'd come straight back from a full day of work, and then he'd go into this time of worship, prayer, and the Word in the evening. And it would go into the night. And this is just regular life. So I was on American time, and I had flown to Uganda, and I was utterly exhausted by the third or fourth day. My body had not yet adjusted, and I had had a full day of meetings, and I wanted to come back to their house, and I wanted to scoot past everybody and go into the bedroom and just go to sleep. If I'm honest, I didn't want to interact. I didn't even need food. I just wanted to sleep. And so I did that. I scooted past everyone, got into the bed, shut the door, and I was like, I'm done, totally done. But then the worship started up. And it's real worship. It's like heart level singing to Jesus. And it just kept going on and on. And my natural mind's going, man, I want to sleep. Could they be more quiet? But the presence of God started to just fall in that house. And it was like a magnet to me. As I'm there lying, it was like, oh, okay. And I popped up and I came out in the living room and I engaged in it. What if our homes had a lifestyle where the presence of God was there, to where it's so attractive that people say, we've sought to implement this in our home. And we've had people come into the home and they don't know anything about what we do there, but they just go, it is so peaceful here. It's so peaceful. And you can share it. Well, I think this is the reason why it's peaceful. So there's a lifestyle that we have to put in place if we want to experience a move of God. So over on page 24, how do we learn to live in this place of full surrender and complete trust? It's one thing to know these truths in our minds, but how do we remain in them in reality? So this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. These are some super practical things that any of us can implement. And no matter what your level of spiritual maturity is, we can always go deeper. There's none of these that you're going to be able to go, well, I've kind of mastered that one. The praise and worship one, like I have that down. So I can't really grow any further in that. there is going to be room for growth for all of us in these. I want to read that second paragraph. What if instead of focusing on our weaknesses, to me this is a big key, and this is one of the things I picked up from the Ugandans. They said, they were like, we see these Americans always focused on their areas of weakness. What if you just instead started turning to God and filling your life with more of Him? Do you think He could overcome those areas of weakness? What if instead of focusing on our weaknesses and our inability to overcome sin, we simply sought to fill our lives with the things of God? Is it possible that this dramatically different approach to overcoming sin would cause us to be set free? Is it possible that if we sought to draw into a deeper intimacy with God, that we could watch His life overcome sin on our behalf? Amen. Does that make sense? I mean, it's a totally different way of doing it. Instead of it's like me trying to like let go of anger or lust or greed or jealousy, instead of me trying to deal with those things, I'm just going, Jesus, I'm going to spend more time in Your Word. I'm going to spend more time in worship. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. And as we're doing those things, all of a sudden, His life that, as Joshua read the scripture about streams of living water, His streams of living water just literally start pushing out the dark areas of our lives. And some of us, we need those streams of living water to push some things out of our lives that have been hindering us. It's not necessarily that we're just walking in total darkness, but it's like we're not fulfilling the fullness of what God has created us for because of those things. And we need His life. We need Him desperately. So I'm just going to run through these, and then we'll have the lunch break. It was on my heart to ask Pastor Tom if this would be okay. But if after the baptism, anyone's interested, it's not on the schedule, but if the room is available where we meet in the evenings, I'm going to make myself available that we would kind of like put a little of this into practice in a tangible way and just experience a touch of God's presence together over there after the baptism. So I want to put these into practice. That's why we had a few more worship songs. I said, why don't we model what we're talking about? So spiritual key number one, a lifestyle of praise and worship. So I'm going to just move. We're going to go through these scriptures. John 4, 22 through 24. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So God is seeking worshipers. God is seeking worshipers. Do you know, as a child, I walked through probably 15 years or almost 20 years of being in church and never really just worship God really from my whole heart. I was so concerned about what other people were thinking about me. Some of you, maybe you see me on my knees up here. I've gotten to the point, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm here for Him. And I would encourage you that in your worship, get to a place that you don't care what anybody around you thinks. You are worshiping God. It's between you and Him, and you worship Him however He leads you to. We need to allow it to become a lifestyle, though, that's not just on a Sunday morning or the Wednesday night service. It's daily, and it's throughout the day. That's what this 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 is talking about. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many of us in everything were giving thanks? This is an area that I am still growing in. Every time I go through this material, I'm re-confronted with areas of my own life. God wants us to be a thankful people. But it's so easy when we see challenges around us to go to negativity or go to complaining. Am I alone? Am I the only one who sometimes sees a difficult circumstance instead of going, God, I praise You for this opportunity to walk through a trial. I instead go, God, why did You let that happen? That is so not what I had planned for my day today. But becoming a people, this is a growth, this is a progressive journey. This is not over, you don't just flip a switch and become the most thankful person you've ever met. But God can do it. I have a funny testimony of a brother from Uganda that is, he is a lifestyle of worship and thanks and praise. So there's this one time, he was out on a boat, he was on a mission trip. He planted churches among the unreached, so he was used to facing great difficulties. He fasted and prayed almost to the point he almost died. He was 60 days into it. The Lord said, the spiritual darkness over the area has been broken. Go out, eat, and begin to plant churches. And in that area, there's over 200 local churches in a place where they had been unable to plant anything. So this is a radical guy, but so he doesn't know how to swim and he's out on this boat in the middle of a lake. Uganda has very large lakes. Like Lake Victoria is a huge lake. If you look at a satellite image of Africa, you will see that lake. And so there, he's out on a lake. He doesn't know how to swim and he's on one of these boats. You've maybe seen pictures of these crazy, they just cram as many people onto these boats as is humanly possible. They're like stacked up, people on people, totally unsafe. And if anything were to happen to the boat, it would be the death of many. And so he's on this boat, on mission for Jesus, and a huge storm comes up on the lake. They're way out in the middle of nowhere, nowhere near land, no hope outside of God. And the waves were literally coming up and crashing over the sides and like crashing even like into each other from one side to the other. And in the midst of the storm, this brother's name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus just began to worship the Lord. He said, God, even the waves are clapping their hands to give you praise and thanks. How could I not give you thanks and praise in the midst of this? May we become a people of thanks and praise, even in the midst of our challenges. So you'll notice at the bottom of each of these, there's a simple question. And this is what I call, we've got Fred Stokes with us. He knows all about game plans. You don't go into a game without a game plan. And so this is kind of like a takeaway that you can have as a prayer point as we leave from here. Each of these questions are something that you can continue to ask God. So this question, ask God, how do you want me to go deeper in a lifestyle of praise and worship? And the session notes for this are on page 8. So if you could use those open session 4 notes, that section, later. I mean, we don't have time for it right now. But later when you're in prayer and going through this and asking God, how do you? So what I love about these questions is it is allowing Him to define what that looks like for you. We are all made very differently. Maybe some of us are more expressive, some of us less expressive, some of us, we have ways that we're already giving God thanks. Others of us, maybe the 95% of what's coming out of our mouths right now is negative. God's the only one that knows what's the next step for you to take to begin to become a more thankful person, a more worshipful person, a person that keeps your eyes fixed on Him. So as I'm moving through this, these questions are something that you can do later between you and the Lord. Spiritual key number 2, a lifestyle of waiting and listening to God's Spirit. This is one that as I've taught this around the world, I have had leaders of whole ministries say, I didn't realize we could do that. I didn't realize we could hear God's voice. So in John 10:27, Jesus is speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Are you and I His sheep? He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So one of your rights as a child of God, one of the promises as a child of God, is that you can hear the voice of the Father. Now that can be through reading the Word of God, of course. That's God's Word to us, and He can speak very uniquely to us in that way. But there's also that still soft voice. Like, for instance, me being on my knees for a pretty extended time with music playing, that was me being obedient to God and not what my flesh was wanting to do. There were multiple times while we were doing that me was wanting to stand up and start talking. And the Lord just kept telling me, no, this is my time to talk, and you be quiet and you let me do what I want to do. We have to be sensitive to His voice. And actually, one of the times I was about to stand up, and again, he was like, no, you stay there. Our brother said the exact scripture that we were beginning our time with. So God speaks, but we have to take the time to listen. So you have a meeting scheduled with the most important person in the world, and they know all things. If you're going to head into that meeting, who should be the one doing the majority of the speaking? You know, we head into a meeting with the creator of the universe, and we're like, okay, so here's my list of things. I know you're busy, but, you know, if you could just get to point A, B, and C in the next, like, 24 hours, that'd be really great, because you just don't understand the finances that we're going through right now. My wife and I, we're having these issues, and the children, they're not listening. So if you could just handle that, that would be great. And he's going, whoa, 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 wait. Before you present your list, why don't you come in? I actually had something I wanted to share with you. So this isn't in that section of notes, but there's three, I call them done disciplines, that fall within this a lifestyle of waiting and listening to God's Spirit. And the first is rest. Do you, on a regular basis, set aside unstructured time to be with God? Just to listen to what He is wanting to speak to you. This is about building a personal relationship with God. It's that adequate time. I really would encourage you, do you spend that adequate time? Is it really enough time for Him to speak to you? Or is it, even if you're in the Word, is it sort of in the Word and then, okay, I read my chapter for the day, and then you're on. And I'm going to give just a few tips on that. This is, again, getting super practical. One, you got to make time to have that place of rest. It's finding a place apart from your daily activities and distractions. Go where you are physically comfortable while you're with God. My wife and I have an area in our bedroom where there's two chairs that face each other that we can meet and pray. And then there's also like a lounge thing where it's very easy to just be there on this thing and just to kneel before the Lord and let Him speak. That is my special place, just between me and the Lord, just to be able to connect with Him. Do you have a place like that? If not, find it, make it. Do whatever you need to. It's the reason we've got to make time for this connection with Him. You can tell Him things that you need, but also take time to listen to Him, reading the Scriptures, allowing Him to speak to you through the Word of God, through other believers, and just making that time to be alone with Him. So there's, in the done disciplines, there's rest. These, again, are not on that sheet. So it would be something, if you want to remember it, you'd want to write it down. There's rest, making adequate time to be before Him. B, appropriation. Appropriate what you have received in Christ. Take time to allow the promises of the new covenant to become a reality in your heart and in your mind, and ultimately then through your actions. So for that, I have given you two resources. So my heart is just to give you resources for when we're not together. It's so easy to have a nice time with God when we're together like this, but then we go back and do we put it into practice? So near the end of your packet, there are two sheets. And this is actually one of the things, if we do get time in that room, I can't promise that because I don't know what the availability of that room is. But even if there's two or three of you there, I'm willing to do this. But the one is 30 names of God. And it's just reflecting on who God is. And that's the third one. Meditate on, in the done disciplines, there's rest, appropriation, and meditating on who God is. So I gave you a sheet, a practical sheet that you can take just before the Lord. And let me give you an example of this, of how you can do this. I did this in my personal time with Him this morning. You are Redeemer. You are the Lord of peace. You are the Wonderful Counselor. You are my healer. You are my restorer. You are the Spirit of truth. And for each of those, there's a scripture next to it, so you could take time. I mean, you might take one morning, you just focus on the fact that He's your Redeemer. You read that scripture and you take just some time just to, it's all of what I'm sharing is talking about taking these truths, which we know here, we sang them. Every one of these songs, I'm seeing the things that I'm sharing about here, they're in the songs. But it's allowing it to go from just something that we know in the mind to something where our heart really lays hold of it. And we say, there's a big difference between you are my Redeemer, and then you took 10 minutes sitting there and meditating on the fact that He is your Redeemer. You are my Redeemer. And no matter what hell brings against my life, I have a Redeemer who is going to fight and to war on my behalf. It's a very big difference. You know, you are my Redeemer. You're my Restorer. You're the Spirit of Truth. You're the Lord who provides. You are my strength. You are the refuge from the storm. You are the Lord who heals. You are the God of all comfort. You are my stronghold, my hiding place, my resting place. You are eternal life. You are the Deliverer. You are my friend. You are the everlasting light. You are my husband. You are the living water. You are my hope, my shield, my love, my helper, my mediator, the bread of life, my strong tower, everlasting Father, advocate, and shelter. And then you can move from that over to, I've meditated on who He is. Now I meditate on the promises that He has made to me. I am, as a result of what you've done and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. I am redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I am forgiven. I am saved by the grace through faith. I am justified, sanctified, a new creature. Can you imagine what your day would be like if you started laying hold of what God believes about you? Like this on a daily basis. This is what allowed people to take nations. You can see cities and nations taken when a life is like that with God. You're walking out and you know it's not me going out, it's God going out. He's in me, He's flowing through me. But it's got to become lifestyle, not just something that we talk about at a retreat. We've got to put it into practice. I'm going to quickly cover the last two and then we'll be at the lunch break. Spiritual key number 3, a lifestyle being filled with the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1:1-3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. There's those streams of water again. How do we get planted there? Meditating on the Word day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. If you have any area of sin, habitual sin in your life, I highly encourage you to make this one a key one that you're going to say, God, I'm going to do this. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to begin to fill myself more with your Word. I don't care if you're at 30 seconds a day in the Word, take it to a minute. If you're at a minute, take it to 5. If you're at 5, take it to 10. In Uganda, they take hours in the Word, hours daily, 5. 10, 20 chapters a day. Just letting it wash over the mind. They say, they call it breaking bread in the Word. They'll have times where they come together for several hours and they just read from the Word for, let's say, the first half hour. And then they'll break bread in the Word. What did God show you about Himself and what we read? What did God show you about humanity and what we read? What did God show you that you need to apply personally in what we just read? How are you going to apply that and who are you going to share it with? And they would literally just be, the Lord told them, so here they were missionaries planting churches in unreached villages, facing death for their faith. And the Lord said, you're not in my Word enough. You really want to be effective, you have to be in my Word more. And at first, they were like, what do you mean? We're in your Word all the time. We're actually out here preaching it to these people that don't know you. And the Lord said, if you want to go where I'm trying to take you, you need to be in my Word more. And so they obeyed Him. And the Lord then showed them, there would come a time where you would speak and the only words coming out of your mouth will be my Word. This was one of the keys. I really believe this spiritual key here Because I interacted with these Ugandan leaders. I actually served directly underneath the gentleman that the Lord used to bring the national transformation. And he would come and he would preach and he would never even look at a note. But there was literally just continuous scripture coming out of him. And I was like watching it like, who is this person and how did this happen? Like, I just was really... I didn't understand it, but the more time I spent around him and around the others, I realized, oh, wow, okay. So that's not an overnight thing. That's a life thing that just let the word sink in and sink in and sink in. So again, there's that question. How, God, would you have me go deeper in your word? Those two scriptures there, 2 Timothy, we're over on page 26. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So how do you, God, want me to fill my life more with your word? I really believe if we'll apply even just one of these, we'll see change. We'll start seeing some progress. So don't be like, oh, okay, how am I going to apply five? Because Fred Stokes is going to talk this evening about the fifth spiritual key. But how am I going to apply these five things? Just let God show you. Maybe there's just one that you need to begin with. But just begin to take steps towards that. The last one I'm going to mention is spiritual key number four, a lifestyle of prayer and intercession. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We already kind of referred to this one in Luke 11:13. Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I have a question for you on this one. How much dedicated time are you currently giving to prayer? To intercede for the purposes of God? If you made an order at McDonald's, would the amount of time between you made the order and when you got the food be longer than your intercessory prayer time? If so, that's a problem. That's one of the reasons why you're not seeing more of God. It's not that you're not seeing any of God, but if you want to see more of him in your own life and in the lives of those around you, it's got to be saying, God, I'll give you more time. And I have to be purposeful about it personally. I have to really be purposeful and just kind of say, this is going to be a time I'm focusing on praying for others. I'm not just praying for myself. I'm praying for others. I'm praying for my marriage. I'm praying for my children. I'm praying for the circumstances beyond our home. And even then, letting the Holy Spirit take you into bigger picture things. And it's not necessarily something that you can control. You can't even say, well, I'm gonna start praying for nations. But I can tell you, it was about 2 weeks ago, I was in just what was started as a normal time of prayer. And then all of a sudden, I made the choice, I'm going to let this go as long as God wants. And by the end of that prayer time, I was literally praying for every single nation. Not because it was something in my mind, oh, I have to pray for the nations, or I had a prayer list, pray for nations. It was just God's Spirit inside of me putting that burden on my heart for different things that were happening around the world. But let God take you into that place of prayer. When I believe it's the most effective place of the whole of our lives is the place of prayer. You can accomplish more in that place of prayer than anything else. That doesn't mean there's not obedience then outside of it, but I believe it's in that place of prayer where your heart begins to meld with his heart. His heart and the desires that he has begin to become the desires that you have. And as his desires become your desires, suddenly there's the willingness to do whatever it takes because he's your motivator. We can't motivate ourselves in these things. The flesh is not motivated to pray and care for nations or to even care for your next door neighbor. Our flesh doesn't care, but his Spirit does. And if we'll let his Spirit take over our lives, and if we allow it to become a lifestyle and not just a momentary thing, but we do it daily, God will build us into effective tools in his hand that are useful in every circumstance. I'm going to close in prayer. Maybe we could stand to our feet, get a little blood flowing in your legs. And I just end by saying, please don't let this be something you just hear today and not apply. Let's apply at least some component of what the Lord brought to us today. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be your children. All those wonderful promises that we read out, that we are forgiven, that we are justified, that we have been sanctified, that we are being useful in your hands. We are ambassadors for Christ. We do not look at our unworthiness because it has nothing to do with our worth. It has everything to do with your worth. And you say to us, because of what your Son has done, we are worthy. We are your children. So we thank you, Father, for this wonderful relationship you've given to us. Help us, I pray for every single person here, that you would give us wisdom in how to apply what we just spoke about. Even if it's just one practical step that we say, God, I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to make a decision to give you more of my time. I don't know what that means for you, but just in your heart, let's just pause one moment and just let him speak something practical to you that you could say yes to. I have a few action points already from our time that I'm saying yes to. Amen, Lord. I believe you've heard our yes, and that you will give us the grace to walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen.